Hello, members. This is Past Free, reaching out to the members of EBC3, coming to you live and direct from the 10-10-10 with another Wednesday Bible class / podcast. And we're here today again with Reverend Torrence Spears, who's joining us and is going to lead our Bible study discussion today. Before we get to the lesson, I want you to remember a couple of families in prayer. Please pray for Sister Dale Potter and family. Her father, Edward Potter, died this morning. She will be traveling to Maryland for the funeral. Also remember Sister Michelle Smalls and family in prayer. Her mother died on Monday. So we want to pray for both families. And I'm going to toss it to Reverend Spears for greetings and to lead us in our discussion today.
Good afternoon, members of Ebenezer Baptist Church, and especially to guests who may be joining with us online. We welcome you in the joy and the peace of Christ. Also to any of our young adults and youth that may be listening, I too want to extend my condolences to Sister Michelle and her family and the entire Small family and Black family, along with Sister Potter. So we're praying for them and keeping them in our prayers. Also, our youth that are preparing for graduation, a lot of them would have had their graduation in the last week or two. So I want to pray for them. And I'm excited that you've had me to join you one more time for our podcast and for allowing me to lead today's discussion found in the book of Proverbs. And starting at the or focusing in on the 28th chapter, verses 2 through 12, the title of this lesson, as you would say, if I were to give it a title, would be the sins of a nation or sins of a nation. And just kind of reflecting, this passage has a lot of interesting things within it, especially with our current climate and how we're dealing with the news cycle that happens day by day on, you know, these African-American ill injustices, and then also just life. So hopefully there is some type of derivative that we can take from this prayerfully on something that we can do action-based and not just discussing things. So hopefully this is a productive conversation and a productive sort of speak of a Bible study. I think it'll be a lot more conversation than it will be focusing on the study. So thank you again for allowing me to do that.
You're welcome. And I appreciate this passage because I think the members will see as we read it that there are a lot of things in it that are really relevant to what we're going through today. And also with this current climate in light of the virus and the death of George Floyd, it's probably good for them to have a generational perspective to sort of see where you are as a millennial and a young person, and my perspective as a senior and trying to appropriate everything that's going on in our country right now.
Yeah. You want to begin?
No. I guess I can read it.
Okay.
The passage, again, members, is Proverbs 28, beginning at verse 2 and going through verse 12. And I'm going to read it from the New Revised Standard Version. So listen to the passage. It says, "When a land rebels, it has many rulers. But with an intelligent ruler, there is lasting order. A ruler who oppresses the poor is beating rain that leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law struggle against them. the evil do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Better to be poor and walk in integrity than to be crooked in one's ways, even though rich. Those who keep the law are wise children, but companions of gluttons shame their parents. One who augments wealth by exorbitant interest gathers it for another who is kind to the poor. When one will not listen to the law, even one's prayers are an abomination. Those who mislead the upright into evil ways will fall into pits of their own making, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. The rich is wise in self-esteem, but an intelligent poor person sees through the poles. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked prevail, people go into hiding. What a powerful, powerful passage. And as I was reading it, where it says, those who mislead the upright into evil ways will fall into pits of their own making. It brought to mind that song, if you dig one ditch, you better dig two. The trap you set may just be for you. Interesting.
So if I were to begin, I would ask, what has your feelings been in the past week? I know that you didn't speak on Sunday, and so the members haven't heard from you. So what is your perspective on what has been going on and how you feel just as a Black man and during this climate?
There's so much. First, the feeling of outrage and anger witnessing what the police officers did to George Floyd. And I say police officers because even though one officer, as we could see from the video, had his knee on Floyd's neck, we saw at least another officer, and there were a couple others, who were standing around. And so they were complicit. They didn't stop it.
Yeah.
So it was just so sad. And so just the horror of that was something that I've been struggling with this week, and I know members have as well. The other thing that I think about is the outrage that hit the Minneapolis community and spread across the United States to many other communities and even across the world. There were huge crowds of persons protesting in Paris that I saw yesterday. So I think that the protests are good. I think that people should be able to go out to march to protest the injustices that they witness, and against the injustices that are inflicted upon other people. And so I was happy about that. I was speaking with a pastor recently, and he said that he was surprised that in Austin that most of the people who were marching and protesting were white people. He didn't think that they had anything to protest. And I said to him, well, they are human beings. This impacted our community. What happens to one person's community impacts other persons in the community. And it was good for us to see that there were persons of other races and backgrounds who felt the same way about the situation as members of the African-American community. So I was happy to see that. But of course, the rioting and the looting, I'm not for that. I'm not for wanton destruction of property and people going burning down places, and in many cities, their own communities, burning down stores and all that kind of violence. But I understand it. I understand the frustration. I understand the anger with young people and communities. And so we've been, you know, sheltering in place for so long, and then this comes up, and then when people break out, it's just like a powder keg, and just people just spill out. So I understand, even though I don't agree with it, I don't think most people agree with it as well. So it's been sort of troubling. And then as this passage talks about wise leadership, intelligent leadership, just thinking about, you know, the vacuum of leadership in Washington, and the president not having the empathy, not being able to understand what people are experiencing, what they're expressing. That's just been rough for me. And so I've been in a lot of prayer for our members and for the community and the country.
Yeah. We've had several conversations from last week to this week. As we know, this is have been going on for about a week and a half now since the death of George Floyd, and even before that with Ahmaud Arbery. And so and the young lady, I can't remember her name now, her as well.
And Ramos.
But like, so dealing with that in our discussions with one another, it's one of the issues that we've had is true leadership, right? Mm-hmm. And this is starting off in verse 2, where the nation, it talks about a nation being led either by somebody who is unjust or a ruler who is kind of encourages this rebellionous, mm-hmm. Or somebody who is just, and then it kind of helps to level everything out and to keep the peace. But I have a problem with that, because
what is it?
What happens when that person, you have what seems to be a just person in office, and this happens, someone such as President Obama, and then you have somebody that to other people may seem unjust, but, you know, of course, his followers think he's just, that then you also have a rebellion. So would you say how would the passage dealing with wisdom, do you think it would label those two leaders?
Well, I don't know. So I think that it's making the point about what intelligent, just leaders do.
Mm-hmm.
And it has to do with the kind of decisions that they make and the influence that they have. And it sort of suggests that a wise leader will bring the kind of influence that's called that establishes order, that establishes justice, that establishes peace. And an unwise leader will sort of, as you say, push the rebellion, stir up the pot and keep things going. You made a point earlier about whether you have a just leader, and you referenced President Obama. When President Obama was in office, there was a significant portion of the nation that felt that he was unjust and didn't agree with anything that he said,
right,
and still don't. And just as is the case with President Trump, there's a significant group that feels that he's unjust and they don't agree with everything that he says. But I think that what will be how history will judge it is the decisions and the actions, as you said earlier, that these presidents take or have taken in crisis situations, when the country is going through a terrible situation such as what we're experiencing right now. So that when President Trump went to this church to have this photo op, we're told that there were people who were peacefully protesting,
mm-hmm.
and that the law enforcement just pushed them all out of the way, just drove them all out of the way so that he could walk down the block freely. Well, history will judge that. And so
what, if any, do you think leaders in our own community should do?
Mm. So I asked you if you're going to be tossing all the questions to me.
And you can ask me as well.
Say, well, tell me what you think about that.
So I believe that one, we have to try to unite our community as best we can.
Yeah.
And uniting a community may seem as if, well, you have to specify which community you're talking about. Are you talking about the local neighborhood? Are you talking about the Black community? Are you talking about just your surrounding church members, like your church community, your church family? So what community are you talking about? I think that that it should be all of the above.
Okay.
I think that when I'm thinking community, I'm thinking about the local neighborhood, the people, which also means that we cannot sit on just the Black issues. We have to also speak about issues for Hispanics. We have to speak about issues against those who are oppressed or poor and that need a voice. Mm-hmm. And only then will people take seriously the notion that we're not just talking about Black lives, but we're also talking about all lives, which means that we also should care about Black lives. I think that's where white people have an issue, and white people as in our brothers and our sisters, because they're still that. Not all white people are bad and anything like that. So as leaders, we should address all issues, and we should come together. And I think that it shouldn't be just a discussion, but the discussion should lead to action.
Yeah. Well, what kind of action?
I told you one of the things that I was thinking, and you thought that it was a good idea, is maybe to gather local leaders, local ministers, local influences within our community together to come on to one accord. And then once you have that that accord, that group together, then you can go to power, to speak truth to power, so to speak. And the reason why I think you should be on one accord is because then you can say, this is what we're looking for, this is what we want, and if it doesn't happen, these are the actions that we're going to take into our own hands, not violently, not in some type of civil disobedience, but just to say, listen, this is what's going to happen. Either we're going to withhold taxes, we're going to boycott this, or we're going to refrain from this. And so I think once you do that, you can also issue your demands. And right now, it seems that we have to try to work with our local law enforcement on their policies going forward so that we prevent the things that are happening now in Minnesota and across the nation.
Well, I think in response to the question, there are many things and many levels plug into this situation. I think that clergy play an important role, and so a group of downtown clergy, and I'm going to be a part of that group, will be meeting on Zoom next week to talk about some of the issues in our community and ways that we can impact those issues. And that's starting a conversation across denominational lines, across racial lines, and that's really important. And then there,
I'm saying, get your elbow off the table because it's going to shake the mic.
Am I shaking the mic?
Yeah.
West of Barton.
When I did that, I hit the mute button, so I didn't know what you were saying.
Okay. So is it on now?
Yeah.
Okay. So one of the pastors who pastors on the west, in the west part of the city near Barton Hills, reached out to me out of the blue to have a conversation about what's going on. I don't know him. He didn't know me. He just looked up our church. And I think that's a good start. So clergy form one component of this issue, reaching out to each other, as you said, joining forces to try to come up with solutions and to speak truth to power. But then there are other organizations in the community. There are sororities, there are fraternities, there's the NAACP, there's the Urban League, there are other social groups that people are a part of that should have a voice and talk about what's going on and ways to make a difference, to change some of the conditions. The Bible says in this chapter, it's better to be poor and walk in integrity than to be crooked in one's ways, even though rich. So it's concerned about the poor. It's concerned about the plight of the poor. And when you think about, you know, we don't have the same level of poverty and crime in Austin that is taking place in New York and Philadelphia, California, some of these other places, and Atlanta, these large urban areas. But people in those areas need jobs. And so they need gainful employment to be able to take care of their families. And they also need training. And so communities need to provide training, skilled labor training, so that people can get jobs sufficient to be able to take care of their families. A lot of people are out of work because of this this pandemic. And so all of this spilling over into all of this looting and all this crime and everything, part of that is frustration, part of that is anger, but part of that is poverty. And so if you're going to address the situation and take some action, you have to take action to help stand people on their feet.
Right. Now, listen, you're hitting the table and you're hitting the mic and your elbows are crusty on the what you call this old mat on this table.
I don't think that the table or the mic are bothered by it. I think the only one bothered by it is you.
So I think that you bring up an interesting point because it kind of takes it back into perspective with George Floyd, poverty. And he is accused of the forgery. That's a weird word, isn't it? with the fake money. And then they said that they actually proved that he, what is the word?
Forgery. Forgery, you said with the fake money.
Yeah. It's a weird word, like Ferrari.
Yeah.
But, and so, you know, but they said that they were able to actually prove that he did have fake money on him. And so I think that that's what people don't realize is it was only $20, supposedly.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, if you see somebody trying to use a $20 bill just to do whatever they're trying to get, you know, whatever it may be, it kind of shows the state of our country and our community with people who don't have. And so then instead of coming in, I think those are the moments where a police officer, yes, you have to enforce the law. But where do you give some type of mercy to that person and say, you know, are your family struggling? And I'm looking at police officers who've taken the action of providing food and providing resources to families that don't have it instead of persecuting for not having it. It was wrong, but even the men in the store, they were black men, black owners, that said they would not have called the police and that they will never call the police again on anyone who commits such a crime because it's not worth it. And so I'm looking specifically at verse 3, a ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops.
Yeah.
You know, what are we doing in that aspect to uplift the community?
Well, I think you raise an excellent point that while poverty is not an excuse for committing crime, it is a reason. There is some basis for it. There, when you look at people who are struggling, who don't have resources and everything, desperate people take desperate measures sometimes just to survive, just to take care of themselves. But it's sort of complicated because if you commit a crime, it's more likely that you're going to come in contact with law enforcement.
Mm-hmm.
And so making the choice to do that makes you complicit in sort of the events that occur. Now, with his committing with forgery, does that require a death sentence? No, it doesn't make any sense that a man dies and his only crime is having a counterfeit bill. And so that goes to a larger problem. But, you know, you say you understand, but if people are coming down the block where you live with Molotov cocktails and bats and other things, and they're about to hit your car or they're about to hit your home, you're not going to think that's right. You're not going to be sitting up there thinking these people are in poverty and they're oppressed and everything. You're going to be thinking, I'm not the one that did it. And don't come and mess with my property. And that's what people in the black community are feeling as well. They don't want the people in the streets to destroy their property, to destroy their community. Years ago when we had these kinds of riots, all of the burning and all of the looting was taking place in the black community, in the communities where people were oppressed. Now it's spilled out in some of these other communities. And so that's not good either, but it just says that you have to see that this is the larger picture. And the larger picture is that poverty and oppression fuel these kinds of issues, fuel these kinds of things when crises like these occur and take place. And of course, you got that other element of people who are just lawless. Mm-hmm. They just, you know, the woman goes into the store and takes a mattress and puts it on top of her car. And then she goes back, gets the box spring and puts it on top of her car. And I said, well, look at that. Well, my wife said, well, she needed a mattress.
Yes, you she needed.
Or the people going in Chicago, breaking in Neiman Marcus and Gucci and Nike and Louis Vuitton. They're breaking all these stores, these expensive stores. What's that? That's somebody being an opportunist and taking advantage of a situation and deflecting the attention from the real issue of injustices and the things that are happening systemically in our society.
And I think that you're right. I think that if we look at it, you even in our day-to-day reactions to those who are homeless in Austin,
yeah,
is not with persons of is not with the heart of, oh, look at them, that is you know, just terrible and all that. We do have mercy and we empathize with them if there's such a thing, because we've never been in that position, or many of us have not. But we would not say, you know, that the trash and the drugs and all that type of stuff is just okay because of the situation that they're in. Yeah. In many cases, we might say, well, that's probably the reason why they're out there.
Yeah.
And so I totally understand that sometimes it's is not as easy to say, oh, let's help the poor.
Right.
But it is still also in the best interest and in the mandate of a Christian to try our hardest to help those that are in need.
Yes, but you raise a point about empathy, and it's difficult for us to be empathetic with people who are homeless, and often we sort of turn away from them because we don't want to interfere. We don't get it. And it's difficult to put ourselves in their position, and we ignore them, and so we don't do anything about it. But then, when white folk are not empathetic to the situations facing African Americans because they don't get it or they don't see it, and they turn away from it, we're critical of them for doing it, but we do the same things. Mm-hmm. And sometimes having a discussion to see that. That's why I said to this pastor the other day, I said, that's part of the issue is empathy, the ability to see the other person, to put yourself in another person's place and to understand it and to respect it. And that's the, and if we can see that we all contribute in a lot of ways to some of these things, then maybe we can get some better solutions.
So that kind of takes me into the next part, in which the reason why I chose this this passage was in, because of verse 6. Verse 5. Evildoers do not understand what is right. I'd like to just pause right there before we go to the other part B of that verse. Evildoers don't understand what is right. Do you think that leaders, and you can ask this question back to me, but do you think that leaders can be so blindsided by things, or at least empty-headed or unknowledgeable, just because that's their nature?
What do you mean? That's the way they're wired?
Well, do you think that people are evil by nature?
Ah. I think that the potential for evil resides in everybody. Everybody has a potential for good. Everybody has a potential for evil. And I think that exposure, socialization, and other things sort of shift the balance in either direction, and life experiences. So what you've been exposed to, how you've been reared, how you've been socialized, what you've experienced in life can shift the balance more toward evil or more toward good. All those factors sort of.
So can we blame evildoers?
Yeah, you can blame evildoers
Because they don't know. They don't know what's right.
But that doesn't mean that they're not responsible for their choices. I think some people are narcissistic. You know, they're so focused on themselves, they cannot see anybody else but themselves. I think that's the problem with our president. He's a narcissist. But that doesn't mean that he is not responsible for his decisions and his choices. And, you know, everybody knows that when the man is got his knee on this man's neck and the man is saying, "I can't breathe," they have to know that's wrong. They have to know that's wrong. Even if they're evil, they know it's wrong. But they might not care because of the way they are wired or the way they are socialized. They may not care that it's wrong, and they might be. But you know, so I don't think that people are not responsible. Even the Bible says teaches that. If you know the way and you fail to walk therein, you'll be whipped with stripes. But even if you don't know the way, you'll be whipped with stripes and you fail to walk therein, but not as many, so that you're still responsible for your decisions.
So you don't believe, and I don't know how your translation words that, verse 5.
It says the evil do not understand justice.
So it's calling them evil persons and not in the NIV, evil doers.
Yeah.
So the evil.
Yeah. He's saying the evil persons do not understand justice. And I guess the point is that that if they understood justice, they wouldn't be committing evil.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you don't think that there's any aspect of innocence to those persons who commit evil things or that's evil just by their day-to-day actions on things, like a serial murderer or a serial rapist or somebody that commits the action over and over and over.
They know what they're doing. They might not care. They might be numb to it, but I think that they are responsible. So, but here is a situation where somebody, if a person has been exposed to some kind of abuse, and isn't aware that it's abuse, and they engage in an act that is despicable, but they are not aware that it's abuse, then, I don't consider that. I think that person is innocent.
Mm.
You know what I mean? So that if a child is sexually abused and participates in a sexual act and does stuff, the child may not know that it's abuse. Mm-hmm. They may not be aware of it. I think the child is innocent.
I think this is something that I'm maturing into, because for a while I think I considered myself pretty conservative on a lot of different issues. You know, there's just a clear of right and wrong, and then you find out that it's not always that case.
Yes.
Just like the sense of abortion. I don't approve of abortion. I don't think that it's right. But who am I to tell a woman what to do with their body?
Yeah.
You know, and the same with a homosexual. You know, if that's who you are, then who am I to say that that's not what God created you to be? And all these different variances of what I think is right and what somebody else may think is right, mm-hmm. you know? And I think that the same thing with leaders. Some of them really think that this is the right way to handle it. Mm-hmm. I believe that Trump actually believes that the best way to do these things, handle these types of situations and chaos that's going on throughout our nation, most of it peaceful, but some of it being riotous, is to show force.
Yeah.
And he's not the only one in history to have thought that.
Oh yeah, but listen, I think that I'm not in favor of people looting and rioting and destroying property. Mm-hmm. And I think you have to show force to stop them.
Mm-hmm.
I think so. So I'm not opposed to law enforcement stopping people from burning down buildings and from breaking into businesses and violating the rights of others. I think law enforcement should stop it. That's not the point. The point is not whether or not law enforcement should be involved to try to manage the situation. The point is the way he characterizes the situation gives the impression that all he thinks is it's the whole issue is about lawlessness, mm-hmm. the lawlessness of the rioters. That's not the entire issue. It's a bigger issue. It's an issue about poverty. It's an issue about racism. It's an issue about oppression that he doesn't seem to care about. And there is no way that he understands just his position. If he were living in a vacuum and there were no other people, no other leaders on the planet, he was there by himself, then you can say he's stuck with his opinion. That's all he knows. That's all he understands. But he has advisors. He has other leaders. He has there's Congress and people from Congress, people in his cabinet are telling him things different than what he is saying and what he's thinking. He's not listening to them. But he's aware of it. And there are governors and there are mayors across the United States and other world leaders who are saying that some of the things that he's saying, the things that he's choosing to do are wrong. So he knows that there are different perspectives, especially when people make those perspectives public and he goes to Twitter and tries to respond to it. So he's aware of it. It's not that he is not aware of the range of options and approaches to the situation. Is that he doesn't care about it and he chooses to follow what he wants to do and he's hell bent on it.
Well, the verse 6 says, "Better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse." And I think that that's pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
Better to be poor and to do the right thing than to be rich and to continue this perpetual cycle of wrongdoing. So then a discerning son heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disagrees, disgraces his father.
Hmm.
Do you think that let me give my perspective first on it. How about that? I was talking to one of the leadership team members yesterday. And he was saying that he was trying to tell his father why certain actions and certain mindsets may be wrong. So if the person is a racist or they have certain biases or whatever, then those things are wrong. So at that point, you're speaking truth again to power. Right. Is it wrong to speak truth to power, even if that may go against what your parents or leaders may feel or think is right? And if it's not, which I don't think that it is, how do you do it and it not be disgraceful?
Well, when you say speak truth to power, who are you putting in the category of power?
I think parents are in a position of power.
Ah, so speaking truth about something to your parents.
We can use that as the metaphor here, yeah.
I think so. I think that you should speak, but I think parents have to create an atmosphere for, you know, that kind of discussion. I'm getting emails and texts and conversations from all my kids about this situation, and they're sharing their perspectives. But they know that they can speak freely. They know that they can, and they know that we can have different opinions on some of this stuff. You know, when some of this looting was taking place, and just some of the brazen things that we were seeing, my son brought me some videos and showed me what some of the people were doing, and he was laughing and saying, "Look at what people are doing." I said, "That's not funny. There's nothing funny about that." It's. I mean, these people are breaking the law. They are violating the rights of others. They're destroying property. So that's not funny. I said, "That's crazy."
Mm-hmm.
He said, "I know it's crazy. I know it's wrong." He said, "But it's funny to me too." So, you know, but he feels free to have his opinion, and I have my opinion as well.
And I know that that's not what the text is saying, but I think it kind of it led me to that question. You know, how do you disgrace your father? It says that gluttons disgrace his father. A companion of gluttons disgraces his father.
Yeah.
So do you have any other perspective on that?
Well, no, I think that, you know, a lot of young people, that's why it's good to have your perspective, because a lot of young people want to be down there where the action is, and they want to be. And they're people in my generation and older. We want to protest, too. We don't mind marching, but we're not going down there with this
craziness.
Well,
your knees too bad.
It ain't got anything to do with
and
my
your
knees.
Feet.
No,
and
we
your
can outmuch some of y'all.
Oh, no.
Uh-huh. Y'all young people running around here, back broke and everything, taking all this medication.
There's a reason why it's broke, man.
y'all old young people can't take nothing, can't carry nothing. Shoot. Mm-hmm. We know how to, but what I'm saying is, and so we might say to our children, don't go down there. Don't go down in that crowd because, you know, you'll know what will happen. And we're thinking about safety. We're not thinking about not being a part of the movement. And the young people were saying, well, why not? Somebody needs to go. We need to go and protest. Let's go. And mm-hmm. they want to go. It's a different thing. So
maybe one or two more questions. I know that we're running short on time. But I think that at verse 8, I think all of these are just really good topics all in and of itself. So whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another, who will be kind to the poor. Who will be kind to the poor? There's a movie that's out on Netflix. And do you know how to work Netflix?
Of course.
Oh, okay.
If you know how to work it, I know how to work it.
Oh, okay. Uh-huh. So so on Netflix, there's a documentary out on Jeffrey Epstein. It's called Jeffrey Epstein, a rich, something rich, filthy riches. That's what it is. And it's the story of him having taken advantage of all of these young girls and underage girls aging from 12 to 16 for the most part, most of them. And most of them are like 14 or so. And he takes advantage of them by knowing who's poor and knowing who comes from broken homes and takes advantage of them by knowing who needs money. So each time that he has one of these interactions with the girl, he'll pay them $200. It's a really damning thing to watch. It's sad, and it makes you weep for this country, not just because he's doing it, but then you see other leaders, world leaders that are also in this documentary that were in on this scheme. He had private islands and stuff like that, that he would fly these people in, and they would perpetuate the cycle of sexual abuse and rape against these girls. But I'm just kind of thinking, in what ways do you see wealth being used to keep people down or to abase people in this cycle of poverty?
Well, you see Amazon, you see Walmart. These places are making a lot of money off this pandemic because they have the ability to, and they're hiring people. They have the ability to provide services that people are looking for, people are needing. And so many corporations are raising their prices, the costs are going up. So that's taking advantage of the poor. And but I think that the other part of the verse is powerful. And that is that even when they take the money, that God has a way of taking what they gain and taking it out of their hands and using it to help those whose backs are against the wall. Sometimes the Bible says that God will put holes in pockets so that you won't be able to hold on to your wealth. You won't be able to hold on to your resources. Look at what happened to Jeffrey Epstein and some of the other persons who've been arrested and put in jail and put in prison. They have money, but the money couldn't ultimately help them. And you can get away with it. You can get by, but you can't always get away with something. And so God is still in charge. And hopefully that's the thing that sort of carries us and gives us strength and courage that ultimately God will win and that God will see us through.
So reading the last verse as our close, and again, I think it stands by itself. When the righteous triumph, there is great elation. But when the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. And prayerfully through all of this, it will cause the wicked to hide. It will cause them to even to be brought out of their secret places so that we can see their faces and we can put a name to them, and that the righteous prevail and that the laws change and people are helped. But then also adding to that prayerfully, some of this goes away.
Yeah, and I think that we shouldn't have so much despair. Some of these things are cyclical. We have, this is the country that elected Donald Trump, that elected Ronald Reagan, but also the country that elected Barack Obama twice. And so sometimes it swings to the right, sometimes it swings to the left. There's still hope because that demonstrates that there are people of goodwill in this country on both sides of the aisle, and that and the fact that all these people are protesting and going out across groups said that there are people who care about justice and what is right.
I agree. The sins of a nation.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you. You want to pray?
Sure. Dear Lord, we thank you for this discussion today, and we know that some of the things that we have looked at are on the minds and hearts of members of our congregation and people in the online community. We thank you, Lord, for helping us to see that you judge leaders based upon what they say, what they do, and especially their relationship with the poor. And that we know that you want leaders to be just and to do what is right. Help us, O God, in our country. We pray for our president. We pray for those in leadership, those in power at various levels, that they will make the right decisions and choices, and that that good will and justice will prevail. Bless our members, and bless the Smalls family. Give them comfort, and bless the Potter family. Give them comfort. Give them all your grace and covering. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Today's date, members, is Wednesday, June the 3rd. Please be reminded that Roman Roan will be having a commencement parade on this coming week or this coming Saturday. I'm trying to look for the date, and I do not see what Saturday's date is. Today's the 3rd, 4, 5, 6, the 7th.
And yeah, I see, so, you know how to work Netflix, but you can't read a calendar.
Uh-huh. Oh, okay. All right. So please be reminded of that. You can call the church office for the directions and their information if you don't already have it. Also, please join with us in on Sunday. Dr. Freeman will be bringing the message. It is Communion Sunday. So please prepare to take and have communion with us in your personal homes. We love you and we thank you, and we will see you soon.
Thank you.